Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
In autumn, in the year of 28 AD, Jesus was teaching the people near the city of Capernaum, which is located on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And He had been teaching there in the province of Galilee for about 9 months. And He was going from village to village and from town to town, calling on the people to repent of their sin, to believe the message of salvation. He was proclaiming the good news that He had come to release them from the bondage of their sin, to deliver them from the power of Satan, from the power that grips and holds and grasps each of us. He called on them to believe that His death, the death of Christ, would give us eternal life. But like many people today, many of those who heard His words did not receive them into their heart. And so we're told He began to speak to them in parables. He told them stories to illustrate this great spiritual truth that He was bringing to them. And these were stories that, with some explanation, should have made it easier for them to understand this truth. But we are told that they could not understand. They couldn't understand the parables because of their unbelief. And so Jesus revealed this truth to His disciples, to His true followers. It is a fearful thing when we have rejected the truth for so long that we have reached the place where we are unable to believe, that we are unable to receive it. That is a fearful place to be. So after Jesus finished explaining these parables to His disciples, we're told in Luke 8:22 that they got into a boat. Perhaps it was one of the fishing boats that was there in the seaport town of Capernaum. We're told that they got into a small boat, maybe carried 12-15 men. And so they set sail. They left Capernaum. Mark chapter 4 tells us that there were other boats with some of His followers that followed them out onto the Sea of Galilee. And so they headed east across the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, and Mark tells us that it was evening. It was getting dark. And perhaps Jesus was exhausted from those days of teaching, because He went to the back, to the stern of the ship, and He fell asleep on a cushion back there. After all, His disciples were experienced fishermen, weren't they? Some of them had made their living from fishing on the Sea of Galilee. They'd navigated these waters many times before. So they knew all about the Sea of Galilee. That sea is a freshwater lake, 13 miles from north to south, about 7 miles from east to west. And this lake is located in a valley that is about 680 feet below sea level. And so as they sailed east, they would have seen the mountains and the steep hills on the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, hills that actually surround the entire lake. And that's the problem, because the Sea of Galilee is difficult, if not dangerous, to navigate. Because when those cool winds come through those mountains and through those hills and they rush down to that warm water on the surface of the lake, they churn up that water with such force that it can be like a hurricane. It can generate waves that are 10 feet high. It can happen suddenly, And it can happen without warning. So as Jesus and his disciples were out on the lake that night, that is exactly what happened. And the waves became so fierce. Luke tells us that the boat was beginning to fill up with water to the point where they were about to sink. But amazingly, Jesus was still asleep. And so his disciples started screaming at him, saying, "Lord, teacher, master, don't you care? Don't you care that we're perishing?" We might have asked him that same question ourselves somewhere along the way. Sometimes we have questioned and even doubted his goodness towards us. Don't you care? So Jesus woke up. And what did he do? We're told he rebuked the wind. He spoke to the wind. And at once, immediately, not only did the wind stop, but the waves quieted down. Everything became calm. And then he turned to his disciples and he rebuked them. And he said, "Where is your faith?" Their fear seemed to have dissolved their faith, didn't it? Their faith would have dissolved their fear. I mean, they had seen Jesus perform many miracles, hadn't they? But this was the first time that they were directly involved in the miracle. So, we're told they were amazed. But not only were they amazed, we're told they were terrified. And it was bad enough to be in a storm. That was frightening enough. But to have the one who can command the wind and the waves, who can command a storm to cease just at his word, and to have that person in the same boat with them, that was perhaps even more frightening. So as they continued across the lake, in those calm and tranquil waters, they started to speak among themselves. And it says in Luke chapter 8, verse 25, they asked each other this question: "Who then is this? Who then is this man that he commands even the winds and the water and they obey him?" That's a question that each of us must also consider. Who then is Jesus? And the answer to their question was about to come, but it was about to come from a very unlikely place. And so we're told that they sailed that night to the country, the Kora, the land of the Gerasenes, near the village of Gersa, in the region of the city of Gadara, on the edge of the province of Decapolis. It was an area of 10 cities that had been colonized by the Greeks. But by the time of Jesus, Rome ruled that region. There was a small population of Jewish people there, but Decapolis was a province where these cultures coexisted, but it was largely pagan. It was largely Gentile. They dominated the environment there. And so they were now in a province, Luke tells us in verse 26, that was opposite, Antipera, on the other side, on the other shore from Galilee. It was perhaps early in the morning when Jesus and his disciples completed their journey across the lake. So they brought the boat ashore. We don't know if the other boats who had followed them, the other men were with them, or they had been turned back in the storm. So when Jesus and his disciples had come out onto the land, they saw those hills, those mountains, those rocky cliffs of limestone, caves. They saw the caves that had been dug into that limestone. Caves that were used as burial tombs. Then Matthew tells us something that's very startling. They saw from those caves two men. Two men came out of those burial tombs, and they might have run down that hill, because Matthew tells us that they were so violent that no one could even pass by the road that was there. And they came up to Jesus, and they confronted him. Luke focuses on one of these men. He says in verse 27, there was a certain man from the city, from one of the cities in Decapolis. We don't know how this man had come to be in this condition, but we do know this, that it was by God's grace and by a divine appointment that this man met Jesus. Hupantao, he met him face to face. He came face to face with Jesus Christ. Remember this, only Jesus Christ has the power to confront evil and to triumph over it. And so this man stood before Jesus. And this was a man who was full of evil. Luke tells us he was possessed with demons. Eko daimonion. He was under their authority. He was in their grip. His life was being controlled by them. He was afflicted by these evil spirits. And though the evidence of his affliction was seen in his behavior, the source of his affliction was not physical. The source was not psychological. The source was not emotional. The source was spiritual. And so the solution that was required also needed to be spiritual. This man needed spiritual restoration. He needed a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we diagnose a disease as a medical condition. But sometimes it is far more than that. Sometimes it is a spiritual condition. Sometimes it is a spiritual issue. And with this man, that was the case with these two men. So this man, we are told by Luke, was indwelt by unclean spirits, as they're called in Mark chapter 7, akathartos, impure spirits, vile, filthy, like decaying flesh. So this man acted without modesty, without decency, without any sense of morality. This was a man, we're told, who had not put on clothing for a long time. His body was continually exposed to the extreme weather, to the scorching heat of the day, to the bitter cold of the night. And we're told he had been this way for a long time, ikanos chronos, for a considerable length of time, perhaps for years. And this affliction was so overwhelming, so overpowering, that he wasn't even living in a house anymore. He wasn't at home, wasn't with his family, he wasn't in the city, he wasn't among people anymore. But he was isolated from society. He was living in the tombs, it says. He was living among the dead. And Mark tells us his voice could be heard
at night.
He'd be heard as he cried out in agony and in pain as he cut himself, as he gashed his flesh with stones. And though he had never met Jesus, and though these demons who lived inside of him had never met Jesus either, we are told that seeing Jesus standing there, standing in front of him, one of them spoke through this man. These demons recognized who Jesus was. And so we're told in verse 28, they cried out, anakrazo. They screamed in terror. And what did they do next? It says, he fell down. Propipto. He slammed himself to the ground and he was lying there, face down in the dirt. James 2:19 says that demons shudder. Fresco, they tremble, they shake in fear at the very thought of God. And so there they are, coming face to face with God himself. And what do? They fall to the ground in fear. Matthew tells us then that these demons spoke. It says they spoke in a loud voice. They spoke with one voice. And they said this, what do we have to do with you? Why are you here, Jesus? We know who you are. You are the Son of the Most High God. Even if the disciples wondered who it was who calmed the storm, calmed the winds and the waves. These demons knew who had done that. They knew who stood before them. They knew they were in the presence of the Almighty. They knew they were in the presence of the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe, the one with all power and all authority in all things. They knew. So what did they say? I beg you, please, do not torment me. Basaniso, do not punish me. Matthew adds this, before the time. Do not punish us before the time. Before what time? Before the appointed time. Before the time of eternal punishment. These demons knew what most people who claim to know the scriptures do not know. They knew that there is coming a time. They knew that there is a day when God will judge the world. And they know this, that all judgment has been given to the Son. And that it is Jesus, the one who stands before them, who will judge them. But that won't be until he returns. That won't be until he comes back to earth. And so they plead with Jesus to leave them alone for now. It's not time yet. Because he was commanding them, it says, paragelo, instructing them to come out. To come out of this man, to come out of these men. For this infestation of evil had seized this man. Sunarpazo, it had dragged him around. It had carried him away over and over again. This man lived a life of torment. The people of the city had tried to restrain him. It says that he was bound. He was kept as a prisoner so that he might not hurt himself and he might not hurt them. He was secured with chains on his hands, with shackles on his feet. And we're told he was even kept under guard. Fulasso, he was kept to be protected from himself and protected from them. And yet, despite all their efforts, despite all the efforts of man, we are told that he burst his fetters, he broke his chains, and he was driven, alone, he was pushed by these demons into the desert. So Jesus asked these demons, "What is your name?" And they responded in one voice and said, "Legion," legion in Greek, an infantry unit in the Roman army, right? A unit of soldiers numbered somewhere between 4,000 and 6,000 men. And that's a very appropriate name, right? Because verse 30 tells us that there were many demons that had entered this man. And so the demons were entreating Jesus, parakaleo. They were appealing to him. They were not in control of this situation. Jesus is in control. Jesus is always in control of every situation. He was commanding them, it says, epitasso, ordering them to depart, to leave these two men, to leave the oppression that they had brought and were bringing upon them. And they pleaded with him not to let them go into the abyss, into the abyssos, into the bottomless pit. We're told in what? 2 Peter chapter 2, Jude chapter 6, that there are demons that are there right now, chained in a bottomless pit, awaiting final judgment, and they pleaded not to be taken and brought to that place. So these demons have an alternate request to try to solve their problem. Their problem is that they are being confronted by the God of the universe. And so, we're told that there was a herd of many swine, koiros, large group of pigs, domesticated animals. And these animals, we're told, were feeding on the side of the mountain. So the demons begged, entreated Jesus to allow them, to permit them to enter into the swine. So Jesus gave them permission. And at that very moment, we are told in verse 33 that the demons came out from the man, came out from both of them, and they entered the swine. And the herd became as violent as the men had been. What a vivid illustration. What a picture of the power of evil, of wickedness to control our lives. Look at what they did to the pigs. Mark tells us that there were 2,000 of them. 2,000 pigs. And then they rushed down the steep bank, or ma'o. They all started moving forward faster and faster at great speed as they went down that embankment in a wild frenzy. And they didn't stop until they all ended up rushing into the lake. And even though we are told that pigs have the ability to swim, these pigs, 2,000 of them, drowned. Apophineko. They were choked to death in the water. Well, there were some men there who were tending them, the herdsmen. And when they saw what had happened right before their eyes, it's no surprise what they did, is it? Verse 34 says they ran away. They fled in fear. They went back and reported it not only to the owners of the pigs, but it says they proclaimed it in the city and out in the country, in the villages as well. Well, nothing like this had ever happened before. And so the people came from all over. They came from all over the area. They wanted to see for themselves what had happened. And so when they arrived, they saw Jesus. They came to him, and they found this man. They found both of these men from whom the demons had gone out, but now they were different. They were no longer the same. What a testimony to the power, to the compassion of Jesus Christ. This man was sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was clothed, and he was in his right mind. Sophroneo. He was self-controlled. He was sensible. But instead of rejoicing that these two men had been healed and made well, instead of worshiping Jesus, we're told the people became frightened. Phobia, they were terrified. Maybe even more terrified than when these two men were in the tombs. They were more terrified of the solution than they were of the problem. And those who had seen all of these things, they saw what happened. They reported to the people how these men, how this man had been, who had been demon possessed, was now made well. So what was the reaction of the people? What did they do? It says that all the people of the country, the land of the Gerasenes, all the people from the surrounding district, what did they do? They asked Jesus to leave. They wanted him to depart. Go away. Go away from us. Why? We're told because they were gripped. Sunecho. They were bound with great fear. It was as if they were the ones who were now in chains. They were the ones who were bound. Bound in their sin. Bound in fear. Perhaps they asked themselves the same question that the disciples asked each other when Jesus had calmed the winds and the waves. Who then is this? Who is this man? Maybe they realized that they too were sinners. And there, standing in front of them, was a holy one, the God of the universe. 1 John 5:19 reminds us that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. All of us are like those two men. We are all bound. We are all captives of the enemy, and our sin, if we continue in our sin, it will enslave us, it will ruin us, and it will destroy us. We need Jesus Christ just like those two men needed him. So we're told Jesus was about to leave. He was going to get back in the boat. Head back across the Sea of Galilee, back to Capernaum. There was no one there who was willing to turn from their sin. There was no one there who wanted to find out how they might be made whole and well, how they might be saved. But the man who Jesus had cured was begging him. He wanted to accompany Jesus. He wanted to go with him. He wanted to be with Jesus. Remember, Jesus has different assignments for each of us. And he had an assignment for this man. It says he sent him away, verse 38. Apaluo. He released him. He set him free, saying, return to your house. Return to your city. Return to your family and describe the agaomai. Give an account of what has happened. Tell everyone there what great things God has done, what he has brought about in you, in your life. You are a living testimony of the grace of God. And so the man obeyed Jesus, and it says he departed proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. He knew Jesus is God. So we're told in Mark chapter 5, verse 20, that he traveled throughout the cities of Decapolis, went throughout the province, preaching about Jesus Christ, how Christ had delivered him from his oppression, from his sin, from the enemy who had power over him. What a testimony. We're told in Mark that the people marveled. They were amazed at what they heard. And isn't that our testimony? Shouldn't that be our testimony? Isn't that our assignment? Aren't we the ones who are supposed to proclaim Christ? What he has done in us, in our lives, the great things he has accomplished in us, releasing us from our sin, bringing us into the kingdom. Yes, there is hope. There is release. There is forgiveness. There is life in Christ, both now and forever and ever. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.